I don't know about you folk, but we've had the fire going at home a bit the last few days, and it sort of speaks a little bit about the subject that I've picked for exhortation today as being the end result of judgment, depending on whether you believe in popular theology or not, or whether we're going to end up there or not. Judgment's a little bit like writing an exhortation. It's something that we think about at the last minute, and then panic sets in, and then it's a rush to get everything prepared for the day. So that's been sort of maybe my approach to judgment as well, and I'm thinking it's probably other people that have not thought deeply about judgment to come. Now, this isn't a downer of an exhortation to exhort everybody, beware of the fires of hell. It's not going to be a fire and brimstone type exhortation. Over the last little while, we've had some readings that I've reflected on concerning judgment, and we've read a couple of readings today that I'll touch on as well. But the one we think of most often when we're thinking about judgment is out of the book of Revelation in chapter 20, when we read of that great judgment to happen, where we see in chapter 20 verses 12 through 13, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, or apportioned their reward, every man according to their works." And that tends to be the popular, most thought of view of judgment, that it's going to happen at the end of time when we're separated out and God calls us and rewards us according to what we've done. And there is that element to it. However, some recent readings over the last month or so, and some connected verses, provide a couple of different viewpoints of this subject of judgment. We've read in Matthew 7, not so long ago, verses 1 and 2, that "judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." And again, we've read in connection with that 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Now, the reason I'm trying to tie these verses together is that they are connected by the use of the words that they have in common, this word of judgment and associated words, and we'll get to that in a minute. But more importantly to us at this time, we've read recently in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, there's a thought. If we get things right with ourselves now, what need have we of the judgment, it seems to be saying. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, that doesn't sound like we're going to meet the fires of hell anytime soon, does it? It actually talks about not being condemned through judgment. Now, these words relating to judging and judgment are based on a Greek word, krino, and associated words, diakrino and krites. Now, Strong's definition on krino is that it is used most often in the sense to properly distinguish between one thing and another, to decide either mentally or judicially whether something's right or wrong, or to try it even in a court of law, in which case the penalty may be condemnation and punishment. It also can be used to describe avenging or to conclude a matter, to determine a result. And I like to think that judgment isn't such a bad thing after all. If we've got it right in this life, and we need to think about today, here and now, getting it right, then judgment is something not to be feared at all. It's something that will apportion us what is rightfully our reward. And we'll come to a point in, to prove that a little later on. Thayer's definition of those words, or the root word, adds an element to it. It adds the words to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, to select, to choose. So we have a division between obviously what's right and wrong, but the people manifesting those rights and wrongs. There's a division given to them as well. That is judgment. To actually have those divisions laid out clearly so everybody understands what side of the fence they're on. Now that raises a really interesting thought, because all of a sudden we are judged to be on the wrong side of the fence and in the wrong regarding a matter. What options do we have? Are we immediately condemned to hellfire, or are we in fact exhorted to repent of the wrongdoing we've done? And isn't that what our Christ is all about? And we'll come to that a little bit later as well. This idea of separating is something that I've seen trouble with Christadelphia, and well, not just Christadelphia, but churches in general, that very often people get in a mood of judging other people whether things are right and wrong. And we tend to put up a fence and we separate from them. Now my concern is that if in our judging of others, which is what that is, and we separate them from us, then we need to be very careful that we are not actually separating ourselves from God through those judgments. And just for example, this is an extreme, we've read in scripture, and don't have the reference straight off, but compare having your wife's mother or daughter, for that matter, or licentious idol worship, for example, with what is past for reasons for separating today. Some of the reasons for separating, some of the judgments we make today are pretty paltry compared to some of the horrendous judgments that we're really required to make. Now we read of judgment in the manner of separating in Matthew 13, that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we've read that and know that is a separating time. That God makes judgments on us that are not ours to make of others. We don't have that right to say you're going to hell, to put it colloquially. That's not our position. That's not our right to take. Judgment can also be in the matter of avenging. And we've read that in our first reading today in 1 Samuel. When David addresses Abigail after she's stopped him from continuing his march to destroy Nabal. And he says, "Blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Really interesting passage, this one, because here we have Abigail as being in the position of judge. She has made a judgment that what Nabal did was wrong. And in that sense, she has become a type of that greater judge, our Lord Jesus Christ. And she even backs it up with words that are of prophetic importance in describing David's house in the days to come. And that thought hadn't occurred to me before, that somebody like Abigail could actually be a type of Christ in that way as well. So those words spoken by Abigail are truly a reflection of that greater prophet, our Lord Jesus. We find in 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, where Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Interestingly enough, Mizpah means watchtower, and it's a place of seeing and warning from. And very appropriately, Samuel was warning Israel from this judgment time at Mizpah. Slightly different word here. It's not the krino that we find in the Greek, but here we have the Hebrew word shofar, which is to vindicate and to govern, to plead and to reason with. The Brown Driver Briggs definition as well talks about entering into controversy where both parties take a side against each other and plead, or they might be opponents at law. Reading the whole passage, 1 Samuel 7, verses 1 to 12, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spoke unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And then the children of Israel put away the idols and the Ashtaroth, and determined to serve the Lord only. And then Samuel says, Gather together at Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Here's Samuel now being the judge in the form of an intercessor. He is taking the side of Israel against God's commandments. They're not against God, but God has said, "You people have committed this sin, you are worthy of this judgment." And Samuel's going up there and he's saying, "Lord, have mercy on this people. Forgive them for the sins that they have done." And isn't it that so much like us? That when we have fired after things that we shouldn't have, things that distract us from our God, that we do have an intercessor in the same way that Samuel was intercessor for Israel. And the result of that intercession for Israel, they gathered together to Mizpah and fasted on that day. Now Samuel judged them, and when the Philistines drew near to battle against the Lord, against Israel rather, the Lord thundered with a great thunder that day, and Israel were delivered. So successful pleading or judgment on Israel's behalf by Samuel. And then Samuel set up a memorial, a stone, to record that. And here we have another reflection of Christ, and a stone anchored in this world as a reminder of judgments and our salvation from it. That stone is our advocate. And advocacy is one of the traits of judgment. We have paracletes in our courts of law today, or advocates, that will speak on behalf of people that can't speak for themselves. And 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now the definition of a paraclete, like I said, was they used in courts of law. It's someone summoned to be called to the side of the judge to present a case to that judge as to why or why not that person should be saved from any penalties for that sin which he's done. They plead another's cause. In that sense, they become a legal assistant when in matters of dealing with the law. You might wonder, why law? You know, surely we're past that time of law now. We're in a time of grace. But those greater laws, those greater commandments, are ones that we still have trouble with, and we still need desperately an intercessor to speak to our God and our Father on our behalf. So the result of somebody being an intercessor for us can give us huge peace of mind right now. And I take the example of Paul when he's writing his last words to Timothy, when he says to Timothy, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And that's written as a statement of fact. He has no doubt whatsoever that he has that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give him at that day, and not to him only, but also to all them who love his appearing. So somebody has been intercessor for Paul and for us, our Lord Jesus the Christ. At the end of time, Matthew talks about all nations being gathered together. One of the definitions of the Hebrew word for judging is in the sense of being a combatant, a warrior. And I can well imagine some of the nations that are called before Christ's throne in time are going to be very competitive. They're going to be saying, "Why are we here? We don't need to be here. Who are you to judge us?" So it's going to be a time of intense turmoil and judgment, but our part is not that part. We are separated from that through the work of our judge, our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 25, it talks about Christ separating them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. That, brothers and sisters, is the final separation. He's already worked out the reward for those who have done and those who haven't. To me, that's the final separation.